The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowds had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. When we think about law, we imagine a system of rules that don't just exist for their own sake, but which serve some purpose. For the good and well-being of all, we collect some set of universal standards, guidelines, and principles which can be rationally applied towards some good end. Law is consistent and stable so that in turn society can be consistent and stable. And we would like to think that when laws change, they do so for the better. That now and then we learn of a problem which needs to be dealt with in some way, an ambiguity which needs to be clarified. Law codifies rights so that they cannot be unduly restrained and lays out the mechanisms by which such rights may appropriately be restrained. I think of Max Weber's concept of the state monopoly on violence, which says that the state is the only thing that can restrain the rights of individuals, and in turn, the state must act always according to the law to which the people have consented. And there's a thread of Christian faith which runs sharply against religious legalism. And while we take that for granted, our readings this morning invite us to step back a little and wonder why exactly that might be. When Paul writes against the law, he's talking about the body of teaching and scholarship which constituted Judaism of his day, and which in turn laid out how a righteous Jew ought to live. The law provided the structure, the container, within which righteous life in religion and in Jewish society as a whole existed. But Paul points out that Abraham, and in our reading from Genesis this morning, still Abram, didn't have the law to guide him, to restrain him. He had a relationship with God revealed through word and vision, and he responded to that out of his intuition, out of a deep-seated, fundamental, and innate faith. He went where God called. He built altars to mark places of encounter, places to invoke the name of God. And Christian resistance to law comes from an urging to get back to that intuitive and relational encounter with God and one another, to go where God calls you, and to encounter the holy not just in those sites where it's expected, but wherever God is found. This is, in a way, actually a furthering of a development that began among the Jews of the Babylonian exile, who had known God in the promised land and then were stripped from their homes, from all the sites of encounter with which they were familiar. And they wailed and they prayed and they found, to their surprise, that God was in those far-off lands too. The God that they had known in the promised land was also to be found in exile. And they returned and they proclaimed that God, in fact, they had found was everywhere. While those who had been spared the pain of exile, who had never been displaced from the places where they could encounter God and knew that God had always dwelt, resisted this new revelation, found it abhorrent, maybe even heretical. When Jesus calls Matthew in our gospel this morning and bids him to follow where Christ goes, he isn't calling him to a specific place of encounter, not to a new promised land or to a specific path of travel. He's calling him back to the basics, the fundamentals, to the kinds of encounter which drove Abram to make his altars and eventually to have children with his wife, whom he was certain was infertile after decades, decades of having given up hope. And where those who lived in exile discovered that God could be found everywhere and had already and always been everywhere, Christ now reveals that right relationship and the revelation of the heart of God was to be found in every person and always had been. There is nobody whom God had not made. The Spirit dwells in all. And Jesus invites Matthew, and so probably invites all of us too, to discover that God is not absent from the hearts of strangers, nor from the lives of the condemned. If you only let yourself know those whose blessings are obvious, the people God overtly appears to have chosen, then you're missing out on a fuller and more glorious image of what God was always up to. It's the nature of law, really, to leave something out by its precision, by its aspiration to universality. There's a reason that law, whether religious or civil, is always developing and changing and being challenged to grow. Perhaps we're making it better as we go along, but there's also the potential for law to become regressive, destructive, and as Paul says, wrathful, both when the law is generous and when it is punitive. It still and always leaves something out. It has to, because that's what language does. The truth isn't actually some absolute and complete thing that we can reduce down and work out, but goodness. Goodness is something which exists reliably in relationship and is revealed in relationship. Abram hears and sees through relationship some revelation of the holy. Christ taught his disciples through relationship, in relationship, how to see and hear the same spirit moving in every human being which stirred Abram to action. And, to be perfectly honest, I imagine that the Christian critique of law is in part a matter of self-interest, or perhaps we might say conviction driven by the personal revelation of faith. There were so many converts to the way of Christ who had never followed the law as Paul had known it. And while some early Christians did try to follow the law, it increasingly became the case that Christians were Gentiles who felt that they were adopted heirs of the faith of Abraham, scions grafted onto the rootstock of faith, and therefore spiritual heirs of Abram and Sarai. And yet most rabbinical Jews today, I suspect, would find that challenging at best, and often actually probably offensive. And so it is that as Christians, we tend to say that the faith which existed outside of the law, on which the law was built, the faith which could be discovered in Babylon and which Abram knew instinctively, was the real faith, the heart of faith, the essence of the thing itself all along. And in thinking this much about law in our Canadian context, I think also of the potlatch ban. So many Indigenous communities had a practice of holding ceremonies at which wealth was given away or redistributed in exchange for the restoration of right relationship or honor or any number of spiritual and social goods. And colonial power saw this as disturbing and threatening, not understanding how people could put their faith in community and relationship and trust that others would take care of them even if they gave away everything they had. And so instead, the law came to demand that this practice had to cease because it was offensive and disturbing to the Christian way of life. But of course, it was completely consonant with the real heart of Christianity. In Acts, think of how we hear about the apostles living together. They found right relationship in much the same way. And God was already with Indigenous people. And rather than encountering what their faith had to reveal, the colonizing force of Christians of the church demanded to cling to their way of life, not even really their religion, but the aspects of community, of culture, and of practice with which they were comfortable and familiar and accustomed. You see, laws can so easily codify our fears and maintain our limitations. I think, too, of the terribly destructive new anti-homosexual act in Uganda, a country, by the way, in which it was already a crime to be gay, but now that crime carries life imprisonment as a punishment. I can't think that tax collectors were ever treated or judged so harshly even as that. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, has written a letter which I would commend to all of you and seek it out, where he condemns that law and in particular confronts the Church of Uganda, who are Anglicans, for supporting that law. When Jesus calls Matthew to follow him among those whom the law had made sinners, he was leading them to somewhere rather more loving, more relational, and more gracious than the Church of Uganda and the civil leaders of that country have gone. I would note that Sydney Pride is next Saturday, and I wonder if it might be a part of our witness and our encounter with where God has already been present, to be a presence of solidarity, openness and love to the LGBTQ2SIA+ community there, especially as laws supported by Anglicans elsewhere around the world are working too often to destroy God's children. So may we let ourselves listen to the faith of our hearts, which has always been with us, the faith that was with Abram and Sarai, and heed the calling of our Creator. May we respond from our depths to the revelations of the Holy, which have always and already been at work all around us and in us. May we love those whom Christ loves and discover that what the law has left out was never lost or forgotten in God. May we follow the path of faith which has been laid before us and learn from the revelation of God to all people in all places. May we know God's true presence and be bearers of God's grace and love. Amen.